You may be seated. We are in Romans 8, where we have slowed down and have taken it a few verses at a time. This morning, we come to 18 through 25. But I'm going to back up and start at 16 to kind of set the context of where Paul is going here. We looked last week on Easter Sunday at the how the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, grants us that sense that we are God's children and can come before Him crying, Abba, Father. But then he continued in verse 16, and I'll read through 25. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it really doesn't matter what time of year, what year it is. We can look at the headlines and we can see the suffering. You know, I have preached through Romans 1 through 8 before, years ago, and so I haven't had to start from scratch in my preparing. But you can look back when you've taken notes in the past on a passage and looked at current events, and it really doesn't change in this fallen world, in this world waiting for Jesus to return. There is always suffering and harm. We think recently the ship that lost power and knocked the bridge down in Baltimore. I don't know if we've even talked about that here at church. Just these things happen, and you know, there were workers there at night, you know, in the middle of the night working at a time that you would think it was safe to work, you know, away from all the traffic, and lo and behold, a ship that was built many years later, much bigger than the original plan of ships coming under that bridge, and there it goes. We continue to know the news and wonder, each of us with our own wonderings, what is our country supposed to do with, you know, Vladimir Putin having invaded Ukraine now over 2 years ago, and then Israel fighting for their existence and all the. You know, political and ideological turmoil that brings up. Suffering is a constant in this fallen world. And so, again, almost daily you could look at the headlines and see the sufferings. And I've already mentioned the true sufferings for Christ, which are suffering because you love Him and worship Him and are seeking to live righteously for Him. That's most specifically what Paul is going to be getting at here. But there is suffering. And so, till things are brighter, here we go. Here we do face suffering in this world. Now, I had us begin last week, and I'm just going to talk for a few minutes about suffering and hope today. Probably be some scattered and rambling thoughts on it, but I'll try to get a few things clear if I can. So, first of all, the reason that we backed up and looked at last week is because there is a context here. There's something Paul says first before he gets into this part of Romans 8. And that is, we suffer with Christ in order that we may be glorified with Him. That's where it started, in the end of verse 17. We suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. Okay, friends, again, this is going to be, I'm just going to kind of go through the verses, all right? I don't have this, this isn't quite my typical three-point type sermon. That's just a biblical principle of how God works. The cross comes before the crown. And we are told as brothers and as believers, sons and daughters of God, you must take up your cross and follow me. So he jumps right in, having discussed just the wonder and the glory of being God's children, being adopted into his family. He then says, okay, but look, we live in a fallen world. This Jesus has not returned to take us home, to renew our bodies yet. So he says, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We suffer with Christ in order to be glorified with Him because present sufferings are minimal when compared to our future glory. That's hard for us frail humans to accept. But we've already prayed. God knows we are but dust. We prayed that together corporately in our prayer of confession of sin. God knows we are but dust. Things can really hurt. Having a loved one die really hurts. Going through physical pain really hurts. Going through the pain of a relationship, relationships are challenging and suffering hurts. But Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, is telling us the sufferings of the present time aren't worth being compared with our future glory. I'm going to read some quotes from the Puritans, which is also the same folks who composed our prayer for us that we, in our confession of sin today. I think we have to think of it this way, again, and I'm going to go to that aspect of suffering here for a moment, that is the fact that God loves us as a father, His children. And so as believers, let's imagine, let's consider that a lot of what God does in our life, in the long run, He is using it for our good, for our sanctification. That's kind of where these Puritans go here that I'm going to read from. The Puritans would have been believers in the 16th and late 1500s throughout the 1600s, particularly in England. Our Father corrects and chastens us for our sanctification. He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Hebrews 12:6. All chastisements involve discipline that comes from our Father's hand and works together for our best welfare. Remember, Romans 8:28 looms on the horizon for us. Our sufferings are for our education and instruction in His family, wrote John Owen. Or as Willard put it, all our afflictions are helps toward heaven. They contribute to the increase of their eternal glory. Every reproach and injury doth but add weight to their crown. Then the authors of this book, of collections of theology, of Puritans, wrote, we foolishly think that God chastens us to destroy us. But 1 Corinthians 11:32 teaches us, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. God's chastening are badges of our sonship and of the Father's love. They are meant only for believers. Only believers are chastened through our sufferings. No, God can use a suffering to draw someone to Himself and His plan. But I'm talking here, our sufferings are for God's glory, that we would grow more in Him. For believers only, as Owen said, there is no chastisement in heaven nor in hell. Not in heaven because there is no sin. Not in hell because there is no amendment. The time for amending has passed at that time. The present sufferings are minimal when compared to our future glory. One pastor put it like this, and this is so, I think this is a really great illustration of it. A particular minister in teaching on this topic said, you know, one night he had a dream. This minister had a wife and three adult sons. He's gone on to be with the Lord, but three adult sons. But he remembered one time, or three sons. He remembered one time that he had a dream. And in the dream, his wife and his sons were in an accident and died. But then he woke up. We've all had bad dreams to some degree that are somewhat similar to that. And he said he woke up. He was so happy. You know how when you wake up and you realize, wait a minute, that was a dream. He wanted to go wake them all up and hug them and kiss them and say, I'm so glad we're here. Lest, you know, it's almost like the widow who lost her coin and then finds it and calls her friends to come. I've found the coin. He's like, you're all alive. You're here. Right? It was just a dream. Can y'all relate a little bit to that? Well, that's what Paul is telling us these years on earth are going to be like when we receive our eternal reward, like a dream. And if we use this analogy with the sufferings, like, you know, those bad parts, like a bad dream that's now in the past. And we awake and we're alive. And in that case, we're going to be alive forevermore. Again, in the moment, this is hard, but if we can sort of put this into our system, into our spiritual, into our soul, it prepares us for that. Verse 19, for the creation waits for eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That is for our final redemption. And we're sticking with the son as opposed to saying sons and daughters, because remember, we're dealing with the adoption, that we are legally adopted as in Roman law. We're heirs now. We're part of the family. Men and women together as God's sons, adopted sons in this case. I'm going to go back to my statements I've been making here. Suffer with Christ in order to be glorified with Him. Because present sufferings are minimal when compared to our future glory. And this future glory is so amazing that even the created order eagerly anticipates the revelation of the children of God. Isaiah, the prophet who basically wrote the gospel of the Old Testament, his prophecy, he looked forward to this new heavens and new earth. He wrote in Isaiah 65:17, for behold, God is saying through Isaiah, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. We won't even remember all the sadnesses and sufferings in that sense. They'll be like a dream. Isaiah 66:22. Almost at the very end of his prophecy. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. Yet we will go on. You know, when we die on this earth, our soul goes immediately to be with the Lord in heaven. Our bodies rest in the grave, awaiting Christ's return, in which they will be raised anew, in some sense like His physical body. By the way, some theologians really don't like me. In fact, R.C. Sproul, the man I quote the most, he doesn't like my speculation of Jesus walking straight through the door with his glorified body. But R.C. would speculate on some things, so I'm going to speculate also. That's how I imagine it happening. God knows how it happened. And we're going to have glorified bodies that are amazing. If you've read the Chronicles of Narnia and you get to the last battle and you have kind of C.S. Lewis's vision of kind of what this will look like, you see them in a new, it's Narnia, it's only better. And they're just racing up the mountain in their glorified bodies. So now, with that as sort of I'm going to keep going at the same pace. This isn't going to take very long, but that kind of being an introduction, I do have two points now that I think Paul's getting at here. Therefore, with all that we've just said, in verses 20 to 22, the whole creation suffers in hope. And then verses 23 and 24, God's Spirit-filled children endure in hope. So, even the creation waits to be remade. Verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. I think we have to remember, when God put the curse on the ground, he said, you're now going to, through toil and sweat, and in this case, it wasn't like there wasn't going to be work, and perhaps, I don't know if that if sweat came from the fall. I have a feeling sweat was already going to be there, but the point was, we're now going to have to deal with weeds and thorns and thistles. The creation itself is now cursed. And so the creation itself is awaiting its redemption in hope. All that was a Garmin watch. It's telling me to move. I guess I need to walk around as I preach. The present sufferings aren't worth the glory to be revealed. Even the creation waits, and the creation was subjected because of us. Our sin caused the creation to be subjected to futilities. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage and corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the sons of God. For we know that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The way that the translators and authors and biblical scholars who are really creative put it is, it's like the creation is on tiptoes, waiting for all this to come about. Just waiting, anticipating this final return of Christ. But we're told that the creation suffers in hope. God's Spirit-filled children endure in hope. Let me finish 23 and 24, and then I want to go back to the Puritans again. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? So now we're getting into that, what Paul would talk about in the Corinthians, that we live by faith, not by sight. But also that we groan, we have the Spirit within us. Now those who are in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit within us, leading us, guiding us, comforting us, bringing God's Word to our mind, helping us understand what God is doing through our lives. And so we groan inwardly as we wait for this final redemption. When these broken and are breaking, bodies that are weakening, and that they'll be remade new. But we have a hope. Again, going back to some of our forefathers in the faith, thinking of the doctrine of providence here through our sufferings. The Puritan doctrine of providence calls men and women to surrender to God's will. Suffering complicates and tests our surrender to God. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, Thomas Brooks observed. God is infinite in his wisdom and matchless in his goodness, and he hath ordered troubles, yea, many troubles, to come upon us at every side. Sorrows create a grave dilemma for the Christian. But we must believe that he acts with wisdom, with righteousness, with goodness, with love, with mercy in all that he does, even though it may be difficult to see in the confusing vicissitudes, dizzying changes, and deep distresses of life. Eric, how long ago was your wreck? And then that whole...
22.
You know, God's done a lot in your life since then, hasn't he? You know, God knows, I mean, I'm just, it just, your situation just came to my mind just this moment. I know I'm talking, I'm just like, you know, your wife, your family, the children that were born at that time, I mean... You don't know what it would have been like had that not happened. You don't, because it did. And yet, God's at work. Here you are now in Demopolis with the work before you that he's, you know, I think of my own. Y'all, I suffered some bad stuff as a child that at some point in the right sermon, I'll share it. Later on when I was you know, dealing with some my own counseling, some my own ministry, you know, some ministers. Really, one of my breakthroughs was, it's not that I had ever, it just, life was what it was. That's what life was, what I went through. But that God was there all along. One of the greatest trials of our faith is waiting in the midst of adversity for God to act. But God is never late. John Flavel wrote, "The Lord doth not compute and reckon his seasons of working by our arithmetic. Satan will seek to make capital out of our uncertainty, so we must be sure that we are relying on the promises of God and not on wishful thinking. We must also be certain that our motives are truly spiritual and our wills are truly submissive to God. The Lord doth not always time his answers to the swiftness of his people's expectations." You hear that? He doesn't always time his answers to the swiftness of our expectations. "He that is the God of our mercies is the Lord of our times." Let me read a few more of these before I come to conclusion. Thomas Watson. Here's how Thomas Watson put it. This is his illustration of this. "Suppose you were in a smith's shop, and there you should see several sorts of tools, some crooked, some bowed, others hooked. Would you condemn all those things for naught because they do not look handsome? The smith makes use of them all for doing his work. Thus it is with the providences of God. They seem to us to be very crooked and strange, yet they carry on God's work." And then the authors add, "As the saying is, God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick." Y'all know that we can only look back at our challenges, our afflictions, our sufferings, and kind of see later on what God was doing there. But in the midst of them, the point here is to keep your hope in the promises of God. This also enables Christians to thank God for the purifying effects of their God-ordained trials. While only the blood of Christ can purge us from sin, the application of its power may be effected within the context of providential affliction. In referring to a painful providence as a cross, Flavel said, "Though a cross without a Christ never did any man good, Yet thousands have been beholden to the cross, as it hath wrought in the virtue of his death for their good. And finally, I'm going to put one of the, let's see here, Joseph Carl kind of paraphrased what Job might have said to the Lord. So here's how he is kind of speaking as Job might have said it. Lord, though all this be come upon me, yet I will not depart from thee, or deal falsely in thy covenant. I know that thou art still the same Jehovah, true, holy, gracious, faithful, all-sufficient. And therefore behold me prostrate before thee, and resolving still to love thee, still to fear thee, still to trust thee. Thou art my God still, and my portion forever. Though I had nothing left in the world that I could call mine, yet thou, Lord, alone art enough. Yet thou alone art all. You know, that's what it was for Job. He had to believe. I mean, he for him, the Lord had to be enough for him to get through those sufferings. Particularly when his friends showed up and started ministering to him. And I say both of those facetiously, friends and ministry. So the whole creation suffers in hope. God's Spirit-filled children endure in hope. And so this results in waiting with patience. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We wait with patience. Thank the Lord, patience is a fruit of the Spirit, so it's not something we're supposed to drum up ourselves. The fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So let's close with these contrasts. We here today see a world in decay and in trouble. But by faith and by the hope of the gospel, we consider a renewed, perfect world to come. Here in this world, we watch our bodies deteriorating. But we consider our new bodies that are yet to come. Sometimes we can make no sense of things here, but we consider the world where everything makes sense, where we have the light of Jesus as our sunlight. I am tempted to sin here. I consider a world of perfection to come, where there'll be no sin and no temptation. I see in part now. I consider a time when I shall see Jesus. And so this is our calling, to gaze deliberately and to see things as they will be, rather than as they are. And in the meantime, just remember, Jesus says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Father in heaven, I know that these people before me have faced sufferings of many kinds. Lord, some of our sufferings are our own fault, our own sin, and for that, Lord, we ask your forgiveness. And we ask your mercy and that you would bring resolution and bring healing and bring us through it. But Lord, many sufferings in this world are not because of something we've done. They're because of the fallenness of man, the fallenness of this world, and your providence. Lord, help us suffer and grieve with hope. The hope of the children of God who've been redeemed by Jesus. And who can rest in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.